Brothers and sisters, as we continue to reflect on what we just sang, just how much we love and desire Jesus above all else, let's turn to our passage this morning, which is again in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we'll be reading today from verses 18 all the way through verse 30. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18, reading through verse 30. This is God's word to us this morning. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "Well, all these things I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to them, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." And Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much as this time, in this time and in the age to come, eternal life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, as always, we ask for you to attend it and the preaching of it with the power of your Spirit. Lord, unless you come and you give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive, Lord, we can hear it, we can understand it and believe it with our minds, and it can have no effect. Oh, Father, I pray you would act in grace and mercy and that you would bless us today by causing your word to be effective as it goes out in our hearts and minds, that we could receive it, faith, it would bear fruit. Jesus would be lifted up, he would be glorified, and he would be exalted, and he would be magnified within our hearts and minds, and it would put to death anything else that threatens that. Because we see it's a matter of eternal life and death. May Jesus be seen as the only one worthy of our hearts, as he himself is life. I pray again your grace would attend it, and Lord, if there's those here today who have not truly known you, may you reveal that, and may you grant them repentance and faith that leads to eternal life and salvation in Christ. Lord, this is impossible with man, but all things are possible with you. And so that's why we call on you, our God, who has the hearts of men in his hands. Oh, Father, may you pour out your spirit of grace and mercy, build up your people, call the lost to salvation. This is what you do. Build your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For the last couple of weeks, we have looked at a couple of passages in which Jesus has been teaching about saving faith and what indeed faith looks like of those who will enter into the kingdom of God. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus teach through the parable, right, of the two men that went to the temple and they prayed, and he taught through that that those who trust in themselves and their own goodness will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's actually those who are humbled before God, see their wretchedness, and call out to God and rely on Him alone for His mercy and grace that will go down, as He said, to their house justified. And then He followed that up, right, last week, as we saw, with by continuing to teach us about the importance of humility, that that's what saving faith looks like. It's childlike faith. Those who have humility to completely and totally depend on God for salvation, and those who just simply have a childlike trust in God, right? Now, given that, we've been seeing Him teaching on faith, those describing for us, those who will enter the kingdom of God, what kind of faith they have. It should come as no surprise as we turn to our passage today that the teaching is still about entering into the kingdom, right? Entering into eternal life. Jesus is still teaching about salvation here, and He does it through this story, as we see, of a rich young ruler, right? Your Bible probably has that heading. The rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and asks Him how he might inherit eternal life. In other words, what must he do, right? As it says here. So Jesus is going to teach us today through this interaction with this rich young ruler, and then through the interaction with His disciples afterwards, right? As they're going to have a discussion about what just took place to teach, He's going to teach us much about eternal life and who will enter into eternal life and the dangers that hinder people from entering into eternal life. And I would think there wouldn't be a topic that we would much more want to hear about than eternal life, because we're talking about the salvation of our souls, that part of us that go on forever. So highly important in my mind, the topic that we have before us. And so to help us to learn what Jesus is teaching us about eternal life through all these things, I've broken this passage down into three parts. Those three parts are these. We have a sad story to begin with. Then we have a shocking statement. And then we have a satisfying surrender. So we have a sad story, shocking statement, and a satisfying surrender. Now, just so you know, we're only going to get to the sad story today. All right? It's a lot of verses here for me to cover. So we're only going to have that first part, which is a sad story. We'll get to the rest of it next week. So let's look. So we're going to be in verses 18 to 23. That's what we'll actually look at today, okay? It's verses 18 to 23. So how does it begin? Well, again, just as I just spoke about, it begins here with this young ruler that comes to Jesus, right, asking Him about eternal life. Now, he's a ruler of what? We don't know. Some suspect he's a ruler of a synagogue. That's very possible, right? But we just don't know. We just know that he is a ruler. So he's been given a capacity to rule something, right? And based on his riches, it may be a lot. We also know that he's young. Why? Because in Matthew's version, we're told that he's a young man. That right there tells you this is a young man that probably has a lot of admirable qualities. This is probably a highly upstanding man, because if he's a young age and he's already attained to a rulership, some people are trusting him, right? And they're giving him a pretty weighty thing to do here. So this guy probably is, you know, from man's perspective, a pretty good guy. Right? And that's kind of what we'll see here as we break it down anyway. From man's perspective, he's a pretty good guy. But he's this young ruler, and he comes to Jesus. And what does he do? Well, he asks Jesus about eternal life. Now, I want to just stop and point out right there what this man is doing, what he's pursuing. He's pursuing how he might attain eternal life. This is a good pursuit. I mean, there's not a greater pursuit than a man can give himself to. I just spoke about, we're talking about the welfare of your soul, the eternal welfare of your soul. Where's your soul going to spend eternity, right? This is what a man, if he's going to give himself to anything, this ought to be first and foremost what a man would give himself to as far as pursuits. And that's how you might obtain eternal life, right? Now, given that, isn't it a shame that it seems like so many people in our world today don't give that pursuit any thought whatsoever, right? I mean, there's many people, you know, far and near us seem to give themselves to any and every pursuit but the pursuit of eternal life. They don't give it a lot of thought. They live every day as if they're going to continue living just like that forever, right? Every day is just going to be the next without ever thinking about there's going to become an end to this, and then their soul, they're going to have to give an account for it before their Creator. And so it is a sad state that so many people don't give this any pursuit. Therefore, I would just say we do no disservice to people when we call them to give an attention to it, when we kind of try to wake them up out of their slumber and call them to the reality, hey, that you do need to give this some attention. And you do need to care about your own soul, and you ought to pursue eternal life, right? By pursuing it in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just saying, it is a good pursuit. There is nothing better than the pursuit of eternal life. And those who are just in slumber need to be awakened to that, that their soul is at stake. Now, not only is he pursuing eternal life, but I want you to notice that he has come to the right place for that. He's come to Jesus, right? He has come to Jesus. Not only is it a sad state that so many people do not give any thought or attention to the pursuit of eternal life whatsoever, but then there are millions of people in our world, perhaps billions, that do give a thought, do pursue it, and they pursue it in all the wrong places. They pursue it in all the wrong religions, you know. There's millions and billions of people in these false religions out there, truly, I think, seeking eternal life on their terms, right? And they're not going to obtain it in that religion. Or they try to seek it in false philosophies of this world, or they seek it in false churches of this world through false teachers. There's all kinds of places people are pursuing eternal life, but they're not in the right place. They don't go to Jesus. He's the only place, shall I say, the only person you're ever going to find eternal life, right? Why? Because Jesus is the only one that did a work that would save a man and bring eternal life. But I just want to point out that Jesus himself is eternal life. Like, Jesus is not the means to an end. You don't go to Jesus for eternal life because he's going to give you something. Jesus is the end. I'm going to emphasize, that's the emphasis here today. Jesus is the end. Jesus is life eternal. So if you're seeking eternal life, you're going to need to be seeking Him, not something He might give you through a three-step program. It's to obtain Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the living water from which if any man drinks, he'll never thirst again. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus equals eternal life. I want you to understand that. Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 17, when he's talking about all authority's been given to him in heaven and earth, right? That to all those whom the Father gives him, he may give eternal life. And then he says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus has just defined eternal life as knowing Him, right? He is eternal life. And that knowledge of Him is not a mental knowledge. It's a true relational knowledge where you abide in Him and He abides in you. Jesus is eternal life. Let me give you one more. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This Jesus, is the true God and eternal life. Did you hear that? John just declared, Jesus is the true God, and we'd all go, amen. And he also says, He is the eternal life. That's why Jesus could declare, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Do you get it? Jesus is the end. He's not the means to the end. He is eternal life. And that's why this man has come to the right place, right? He's seeking eternal life, and he doesn't know it, but he's staring eternal life in the face. And he seeks to know how he might obtain it. Now, as we come to how did Jesus respond to that, right? I mean, this man looks like he's ripe. He's easy pickings, right? Like, I mean, sign him up. He's ready to go, right? Isn't it odd that Jesus responds to him the way he does? He doesn't respond the way I think most of us would be tempted to, right? Jesus doesn't give him an easy three-step program to sign him up, right? Sure, he actually begins to say some hard things to him. He actually begins to call him to some hard things, ask him some hard questions to expose his heart, to see what's true, right? Because he cared about what's true in the heart, right? How many of us, right, would not be tempted, instead of going and probing somebody's heart with them, like, well, let's see what's true. How many of us would not be tempted to instead pray this prayer with me? How many of us would instead do the ABCs with me, right? Admit, believe, confess, just do that. Or how many of us would sign up, sign this card, walk this aisle? How many of us just be baptized? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against praying to God for forgiveness when you're seeking eternal life. I'm not against that. And I'm not against publicly admitting that Jesus Christ is Lord and I'm a sinner and I need Him and His salvation. I'm not against that. And I'm certainly not against baptism, because if you are truly saved, you're going to follow your Lord right into those baptismal waters, right? I'm not against those things. But I'm against giving those things as something you do in order to obtain eternal life, right? You understand when you do that, you're giving that person a security in that thing they did. And later on, you can even ask them, are you saved? Well, yeah, I did this thing, right? I did this ABC thing. I got baptized. I said this prayer. Yeah, that right there is what I did. And there's a turn. No. Right? Well, are you saved? Well, do you know Jesus, right? Remember, He's eternal. Do you possess the one who is eternal life? Do you know Him? Do you walk with Him? Right? Is He your God? That's how you know if you have eternal life. That's why Jesus doesn't give him some easy thing to do, right? He actually probes and asks him hard things and confronts him with hard things to see what's true in his heart and expose what's true in his heart. Because Jesus knew. So what does he do? Well, how does Jesus approach him? Well, the first thing he does is an odd thing. You know, he called him good teacher. Yeah, wouldn't we all? Well, that's a pretty polite greeting at that time. And Jesus wants him to understand something, so he says, why do you call me good? He's getting them considered this language he just used. He's probably not even really paying attention to it. Why do you call me good teacher? Because, well, there's only one good, and that's God. Why did Jesus do this? I think he's doing two things. I think, one, he's getting them to consider who he's talking to. Like, do you understand who I am? Right? And not maybe not even all the way elevated to, you know, I'm God in the flesh, right? But are you at least acknowledging that I'm not just your average teacher? Are you at least acknowledging that I'm of God and that I'm from God, and therefore the words that I'm speaking to you carry all weight in heaven and earth, and therefore you need to give heed? I think he's calling him to give rise to his heart and mind to pay attention to what he's about to tell him, so that he can take it with all soberness and seriousness, right? Because Jesus is going to speak to him words of eternal life. And so he's calling his rise his attention. I think we could learn from that too when we witness. Now, we can't call our attention like, do you know who I am? We can't do that, because we're not God. We're not God. But you know what we can do? We can call people to rise in heart and minds to give heed to the word we're going to give them, and remind them, we're going to speak the Word of God to you, the words that do bring eternal life, and get them to understand the weightiness of it and not just slough it off and disregard it. Oh no, do you understand the Word? This is the good book. There's only one good. That's God. That means these words come from Him, right? So we can learn from that. And that's one, I think, thing Jesus is doing. What else is Jesus doing? Well, he's addressing this man where he needs to be addressed. If there's only one good, and that's God, guess what? He's not. He's not good. He's getting him to see, trying to expose his heart so he can see he is not good. When it comes to God's standard, right, which is the only one that matters, he's not good. And this, as we can see, I hope we can see, this man needed that lesson, right? And I don't know if he ever learned it. So he went away sad, but he definitely needed to see that he wasn't good. That was an issue with him. And we can see it in how he responds to the next thing Jesus gives him in a moment, right? We can see that, and we're going to see that. But I want you can see it even in the beginning in how he asked the question, I believe. When he asks Jesus the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, he believes there's something he can do in order to gain eternal life from God, right? You understand that? And just for if a man just is going to ask it that way and thinks that way, he's not been brought under the humility of his own sin. He's still seeing some goodness in him because I can do what I need to do. Calvin said it this way. He said, he seems to dream of merits on account of which he may receive eternal life as a reward due to him. And that's you. And as we explore this, you can see that's what he's thinking. Actually, I think he's just trying to get Jesus to justify that he's done what he needs to do to get eternal life. He's just like the lawyer going, you know, who asked the same question. But he's asking, what must I do, right? And Jesus is hitting him right off the bat. No one's good, right? You need to understand this. And all men need to understand this. That there's no one good but God. And what that means is there's no good in us in God's eyes and according to God's standard. Therefore, we're not going to be able to do good, to earn anything good from God at all, right? That's why we're totally dependent on His grace and mercy alone. And again, we need to understand this and learn this, and not just that all men, we'll all agree, all men are sinners. Most everybody will agree, yes, all have sinned, right? But where I think many people can be deceived is, yeah, all men are sinners, but I'm a great sinner, right? Like it's personal. No. I have sinned greatly, and I can't do anything good before God. We need to understand that every man has to be brought to that place of humility. Remember, Jesus has been emphasizing humility the last two passages, and that's what humility is, really. At the essence, it's like, I don't have any good in me, none. And the only hope I have is God's mercy and His grace. And, you know, I think one way to tell if a man hasn't been brought to that humility where he needs to, again, where he can be dwelling, yeah, everybody's a sinner, everybody's messed up, but it's how they respond when they are told how great of a sinner they are, right? You may agree that you're a sinner, but boy, you can tell if they're really holding on to goodness when how they respond to when they're confronted in their own sinfulness, whether it's in the Word, right, or by others, right? When grace has come, somebody can call you the greatest sinner and you agree with them, right? And you actually go, you don't know how great of a sinner I am. You really don't. That's what Spurgeon used to do, right? He's like, you just don't know the half of it. Why is that? Well, because you don't have any hope in your goodness. And you've been brought to that understanding. And when somebody calls you a great sinner, you don't get offended and you don't despair, right? Because why? It'll just remind you of where your hope is. You're right, I am a great sinner. Praise God for His grace in Jesus. And it just reminds me that His grace is greater. I actually can rejoice when I get confronted in my own sinfulness because it reminds me to go where I need, not me, Christ, His grace. And I can rejoice in that. But boy, if you still have some reliance and hope in your own goodness and somebody confronts you in that, one, you're either going to be offended. You're going to be like, I've told you this story, Martin Lloyd-Jones' wife, when she first got married and grew up in the church, was a professing believer, she sat under her husband's preaching, and she goes, that man there calls me a sinner, right? That's what we do. It's like goodness is like, don't call, I'm not that bad. That's what will happen. That or you can go into despair and discouragement and depression. Why? But well, you know, because those things are a sign of what you do when you lose hope. And what can happen is if you're hoping in your goodness and that gets chopped on and attacked, you can start getting discouraged and despair because somebody's attacking your hope, right? But when your hope's in Jesus, they can call you, they can chop away at your goodness all they want because I've got no hope in that. So it's so important. That's why Jesus starts here. He starts here with this whole idea of goodness. Who knows? Nobody's good but God. Do you understand that? He obviously didn't. How do we know that? Well, the next thing Jesus did, when he says, what good thing, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you know the commandments, right? You know what the word says, right? You know, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Now, did Jesus here really aim to teach that if this young man would do those commandments, he could get eternal life? Yes, he did. He did, right? Because you can. Jesus was said exactly what this man needed here. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, this is what you got to do. If you want to do something to inherit eternal life, you got to keep the commandments. And you, if you keep them all, right, here's the stipulation. You got to keep them all and you got to keep them perfectly without one misstep. If a man were to be able to do that, he could earn and obtain eternal life for himself. So he just took him right where this man is. What do I got to do? Here's what you got. Here's what the word says. Do that, right? Now, did Jesus really intend for him to be able to do it or think he'd be able? Of course not, right? He's confronting him. This is what you ought to always take people to the law when they're not humbled in their sin before God. You take them to the law to humble them so they could see their sinfulness, right? That's the aim here. But it didn't work with this young man. This young man said, well, I've done all that and have done it since my youth. Man, this young man greatly overestimated his obedience to God's word, do you not think? But I'm telling you, a lot of people, we can do that. We easily overestimate our obedience and what it looks like until grace comes. And he shows us how woefully short we do fall from his law. But when pride is there, we believe we obey God's law pretty well. And this young man really thought he did. And honestly, being this, again, probably a pretty upstanding young man in everybody's eyes, he probably did keep these outwardly pretty well. But what did he not understand? Apparently, he wasn't at the Sermon on the Mount. Because if he'd have been at the Sermon on the Mount, he would have heard Jesus talk about how what God's standard is, and God's standard is perfection from the heart. And he would have heard him talk about how you are guilty of murder if you what? If you just hate your brother from the heart, you're guilty before God in the heart of breaking that law. Or you're guilty of adultery if you look at another with lust, right? God demands obedience from not only outwardly but from the heart. No man can even keep it outwardly. This young man was so deceived, right? But if once you get to the heart, then it gets really exposed. If he had been there, he could have seen he did not keep these commandments as he said he did. But he was convinced that he had kept all these. That's why I say I think the young man was just wanting Jesus to justify him. Like, yeah, boy, you got it. You keep that up, you got it. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus instead told him he's got one thing you still lack. And I think it's in Mark's version of this that Jesus did this out of love and compassion. He felt compassion for the young man because he could have left him go off in his self-deception. But he didn't do that. And he aimed to expose his own heart to him. And he exposed his own heart by what? By telling him, well, this is what you need to do. You need to go out and sell everything you've got. Give it all to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. There's the key. Now with this is Jesus teaching that we or anyone can obtain eternal life if we just go out and sell everything we got and give it away to the poor? Is that what he's teaching here? No. If he was teaching that, He'd be teaching a works salvation. If you do this, you get this, right? By the way, if that was what Jesus was teaching, we all ought to go out right now and sell everything we got and give it away, right? Because it'd be well worth it, right? We're talking about salvation of the soul versus temporal, earthly things, right? It'd be well worth it to go out and do that. But Jesus is not teaching that salvation comes through selling all you got. Jesus is not teaching salvation comes through philanthropy. Jesus is teaching salvation comes through Him. Complete and total trust and surrender to Jesus. Why? Because remember, who is Jesus? Jesus is eternal life. Remember I said this is the point I want you to understand. Jesus is eternal life. And this is what do you lack? You lack me. Sell all this stuff that has your heart, right? And come and follow me. That's what he's talking. You want eternal? He's staring eternal life in the face. He's asking for eternal life. Do you want it? Come follow me. Get rid of all these other things. And you will have eternal life. But a person will never do that. A person will never follow Jesus unless you do see him as life. A person will never follow Jesus like this unless you do see him as the pearl of great price. Unless you see him as the treasure that you're willing to go sell everything you got and go buy that field because that's where that treasure is. It's worth more than anything. Until you see that Jesus is life and he's worth more than anything else, you won't be able to follow him in the way he calls you to follow him, right? You'll agree to his terms until he takes you to that point where you got to give up something that you value more than him. You understand that, right? This is why he's doing for this young ruler. He's exposing his heart to him. He's exposing the idol of his heart, right? He obviously loved riches. Why? How do I know that? Because he chose riches. He had a lot of them. It says he did. He chose his riches over Jesus and eternal life. That's why he went away sad, right? It says he was sad. And it says in Matthew's gospel, he went away sad. It's a very sad story. Why is he sad? He knew what he was doing. He was give up on his pursuit of eternal life. Why? Because the riches had his heart. Isn't this amazing what the idols, the lusts, the desires of our heart will do? It will capture us and enslave us to the point where we will hold on to them and we will choose them over Jesus and eternal life itself. This is what happens unless grace comes. Only when grace comes can our hearts be freed from those things that we love and are tempted to love more than Jesus. But you know what? We can't really know when grace has really come unless we are forced ourselves to make those decisions. Did you know it's a good thing? Did you know we have to make decisions all the time? Like this. Jesus brings us in our following of him to places where we have to choose all the time. Are we going to choose Jesus or are we going to choose this thing I really don't want to give up? It's only then when he brings us to those places that we can see what we truly love, right? Jesus himself is life. Do you believe that? When you believe that, there is nothing worth choosing over Jesus. You will forsake anything for him because that's where your life and the salvation of your soul lies. I pray that God gives us the grace to know and believe and truly trust that Jesus is life and he is worth giving up anything that he would call us to give up as we follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, again, that as I prayed earlier, Lord, that your Spirit would attend this word and cause it to bear fruit. You'd open our hearts and eyes and minds to see and hear what you want us to hear, Lord. Are there idols in our heart that are greater than Jesus? Oh, Father, I pray your grace would come and help those be put to death. And Lord, sometimes you many times you will make us come to decisions to show us that. Oh, Father, may we all, may grace be there in abundance so that we can see Jesus' worth so much more than anything else that might come in competition with Him. He Himself is life. And if we know Him, we know that we're in Him and He is in us. And we have a great hope because of the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, glorify the name of Your Son. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.